Well, what a privilege it is to turn into a probably one of the most beloved books in the Bible for many, many of us. The book of Romans is indeed a wonderful book, and especially the two verses that we're going to be looking at this morning that were just read for us. I titled this morning's message, Not Ashamed of the Gospel. Not Ashamed of the Gospel. When I first became a Christian, God did some amazing work in my own heart and life in saving me from my sin and granting me mercy and grace. And there was many things that began to change, as you probably saw in your own life as well. There was a desire for a new company, new kind of friends, a family, that there is a common theme of God's grace throughout the whole. You know, when we gather together, we just see his work in our lives. There was a desire in my own heart to want to know the word. And then every time I studied it, and at that point, my English language was very, very, very weak. And so the first book that I ever really read was the Bible. And it was God who used that to teach me how to understand his word. But every time I just understood a little bit, my desire was just to share that with people. Just to say, hey, did you know this? And they were like, yeah, I did. Okay, well, I just discovered it. That's cool. And so there were many things that began to change in my own heart. And one of them was my music preference. I had a very bad music genre that I had that lyrics themselves, the content of the message of the lyrics were horrible, looking back and considering what they were and where they were coming from. But one of the things that God started doing is started surrounding me with God's people, and they were introducing me to some new music, and it was hard for me to adjust to that because I was like, oh, I don't know, it's kind of weak. It's not as, I like the lyrics, but the music is bad quality. I mean, it's just not like it's supposed to be, right? But I remember one particular song, one album from the Newsboys. It was an album that I think the Lord used that, and it always reminded me of this passage that we're looking at this morning. The song was titled, I'm Not Ashamed. And the chorus went like this. It says, I'm not ashamed to let you know. I want this slide in me to show. I'm not ashamed to speak the name of Jesus Christ. And as a young believer, God saved me in high school, you know, so back in 93, I'm sitting there and I'm coming into the high school. I'm wanting to proclaim him to my friends who knew my life, how it was before. And so there was just a lot of fear in my own heart, but also the excitement of knowing that if God can save a guy like me, he can save anybody. And one of the things that I used to do is just listen to this song often in the morning before I would head to school. And it reminded me, it's like, why? I'm not ashamed. I shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel. I should be declaring it because only God can change people. Only God can save sinners from the judgment that is to come upon us. I was singing it before I went to school. I was singing it after. I would sometimes remind myself during in class, depending on the discussions that were going on with friends. And I think that those lyrics right there capture the heart of a believer who when you are so grateful for what God has done, all you want to do is proclaim Christ. All you desire is to tell people of this good news. It is good news that God can save a sinner like me. Oh, let me share that with you. Well, this is what our passage is about this morning. It's about the joy and eagerness of a believer to share the gospel to anyone and everyone that we come in contact. But oftentimes, over time, or life gets a little busy, or we begin to say, well, you know, maybe I don't know enough, and we begin to fear man more than the one whom we proclaim to serve. Romans 1, 16 and 17 are a call from really the Apostle Paul in his own life and really his own commitment and wanting to preach the gospel to everyone, including believers, which is who he's writing the book to. He's, I'm just eager to preach the gospel. It is a favorite verse for many, and it is in this verse that communicates Paul's ultimate goal in life. The reason why God saved them was for the purpose of declaring the glories of Jesus Christ and what he has done to save sinful man. It's a favorite verse for many. Some of you have already memorized it. It has encouraged many. It has convicted many. But so in preparation for our time, not only in our Oktoberfest, but really as our call to be faithful to the Lord in proclaiming the gospel, I'd like to take a look at what Paul says here in these verses. Well, what gives Paul the boldness and courage to go and proclaim the gospel to the lost? Well, why is he unashamed of it? And oftentimes we look at these men from Scripture, and particularly the Apostle Paul, and we see his boldness and we say, wow, he was so super spiritual. And that's a good thing because you see a transformation in his life. However, it's not about Paul. It's about what he believed about the gospel that made a huge difference in his proclamation of the gospel. When you come to this passage, Paul here in Romans chapter 1 is really introducing himself to the Roman believers. He has never met them. And so as he writes this letter, he introduces himself and his message in verses 1 to 7. And in doing so, he affirms to them that the reason why he's doing this is because God has appointed him as an apostle. He's committed to his calling. Not only is he committed to his calling, he's also committed to the believers there in Rome. He demonstrates his commitment by showing his eagerness to want to even preach the gospel to them. In verse 15, it says this, "So I am eager to preach the gospel to you all also who are in Rome." He wants the believers there to hear the gospel. And that's kind of ironic. Oftentimes we say to ourselves, well, the gospel is for the lost. And rightly so. But the gospel is not just for the lost. It is for believers. It is the gospel that gives us the motivation to understand properly of the grace that has been given to us, and the motivation properly to grow in sanctification, and then to look forward to the culmination when God brings everything together fully and completely, where we will reflect him and worship him as he deserves in eternity. And so Paul is excited to preach the gospel. And he's writing this whole letter. This whole letter, really the theme of this whole letter, is the righteousness of God. In this first section, he reveals the righteousness of God. As we will look at here in verse, at the end of verse 17, where it speaks about that, we will talk about that. But his reason in doing this is he wants the believers to be grounded in the gospel. He wants them to know the gospel so that they are bold to proclaim it. You can't be bold in proclaiming something you don't know. If I told you to, you know, tell me the components of an engine, would that excite you? Some of you would be like, oh, yeah, exactly. I know. I see the fingers pointing to some of you here in this room that can be like, oh, yeah, I can tell you. And when you tell it, you since you know it so well, it's exciting. Well, that's the same thing. He wants the believers to know the gospel well so that they are bold in proclaiming it. But even more than that, he wants them to know who he is and the message he's proclaiming so that when he comes to them, his whole desire and goal is to go to Spain and proclaim the gospel where no one has gone. He wants them to support him in his gospel ministry and preaching it in a place where there has been no foundation laid yet. And so Paul begins in verse 16, and he tells the Romans that he is not ashamed. Now the question to ask is, why would Paul say that he's not ashamed of the gospel? A man once said, there's no sense in declaring that you're not ashamed of something unless you've been tempted to feel ashamed of it. I think that's true. I think there's a reality here that there's often a temptation that happens even amongst believers. That there's a temptation to be ashamed of it. To cower back and to be like, well, maybe I won't declare it as I should. Jesus warned his disciples of being ashamed of him when he said in Mark 8:38, he said, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Paul also later on in his ministry, when he's discipling Timothy, the man who's going to really take the baton after him, he tells him in 2 Timothy 1:8, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." There was a temptation and fear even in Timothy to not be as bold, not be as courageous in the midst of the opposition he was encountering. Later on in 2 Timothy, in the same passage here in chapter 1, verse 12, he tells him to stay the course. He says, "But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me." You see, often we put these men on a pedestal that only Christ can be on. And we forget that they are just people like us. We make them into superheroes who never struggled with anything. My friends, that is not what the scriptures portray. The whole point that you see in scripture throughout is that man is fickle. Only Christ is sufficient. Paul was just as human as we are. But one of the reasons for his boldness had to do for even just asking the believers to pray for him. In Ephesians chapter 6, when he's recounting to the believers the armor of God, at the end he says, "Pray for me." Did you ever wonder why Paul is so bold? Because he asked people to pray for that for him. He says in chapter 6, verse 18 of Ephesians, he says, "Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, and to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." He says that one of the main ways in which you are to suit up in the armor of God is by prayer. Pray all the time, all kinds of prayers. And you know what? He models that. What kind of prayer should we be praying, Paul? He says, "And also for me, that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Do you notice that? Pray that I would declare it boldly, that I would not be ashamed of it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul says, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." Why was he coming to the Corinthian church in weakness and fear and in much trembling? Well, he tells us that in the previous chapter. He says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God." That is the message of the cross is inconceivable to the wise, to those who think they have figured it out. Why would somebody do that? Who cares? I remember particularly talking to a Jewish man and his wife. And he said, he, you're sitting there sharing the gospel with them, telling them about Jesus, telling them that why he came. And he says, "Why would God kill his own son?" And I said, "That's a great question. Because without him, we are dead in our sins forever. It was his plan from the beginning." But they thought that was foolish. It's like, no, that's not what it teaches in the Old Testament. And we went back and forth. But often the message is inconceivable. It's not a cool message when you call men to humble themselves before God, to recognize their pride before a holy God, and to see their need for Christ. Often, that message is not a popular message, not only amongst believers, but even often within churches. It's not popular because it undermines the proud and self-worship that we have. See, Paul dealt with the fear of man just as you and I have. Yet, in truth, Paul was never truly ashamed of the gospel. Which is why he tells the believers here, "I'm not ashamed of this. I want you to understand who I am." This is a personal conviction of this man who God has called, he's entrusted him with the gospel, and now he declares to them, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." If we were honest, we too struggle with the same thing, often with the boldness to proclaim the gospel to those around us, no matter what the cost. One writer described sometimes, he described our preaching of the gospel like this: "Oh, pardon me. I know you are a very well-adjusted person whose life is wonderfully integrated and satisfying. But I wonder if you would do me a favor and listen to me for 5 minutes as I share with you some remote facts that you probably don't need or desire to hear about. But I sure would appreciate it if you would do me a favor and listen. And if you do, I promise I will go away and stop bothering you and never trouble you again." That's sometimes our approach. But we too can say with the Apostle Paul, and must say, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." What gave Paul confidence and boldness? Why was he not ashamed? Well, this morning from Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, I want us to look at two reasons why you should not be ashamed of the gospel. So that you too would have that boldness and the joy of declaring it to all, both believers and unbelievers, all the time. Two reasons that are stated here in this passage for us. And the first reason that Paul gives us here, the first reason why he's not ashamed of the gospel, is that the gospel saves people. The gospel saves people. When the message is preached, it is God's ordained means by which the Holy Spirit uses to bring about salvation in the life of a sinner. We often get caught up upon our own abilities, our own cleverness, and our own ideas. Well, I don't share the gospel because I don't have it all. I can't declare it as well. I don't have speak good. And we kind of are like Moses. Well, God, why don't you choose send somebody else who can speak for you? I got kind of like a speech impediment thing going on. But the truth and the reality is, the gospel, when we proclaim it, it's not about you. It's about the Lord. It's not about our abilities. It's not about our cleverness. It's not about making it more palatable to sinful people to save them. But rather, it is the message of the cross. That is, that the God-man, Jesus Christ, came to honor his Father by dying on the cross and paying sin's penalty. And on the third day, Jesus, the Messiah, rose from the dead, providing the only way the sinners can be made right with him. And God commands all to repent and turn from their sins and trust upon him, depend upon him, commit their lives to him as their Lord and Savior. The gospel message shows that only God saves sinners from eternal judgment that is to come. That's why we must be faithful in proclaiming it. We must be faithful in proclaiming it, because the gospel message is what God uses to save sinners. When we take our eyes off of ourselves and focus them on the Lord and declare his message his way, you will not be ashamed of the gospel, because the gospel saves people. Now here Paul tells us that why the gospel does this. Notice it says there in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation." Question: what kind of power does God have? You want boldness? You want courage? You want to make sure that you're not ashamed of the gospel? Take your eyes off of yourself and focus them on the one who it is it about, and you will have boldness and courage. The Bible bears witness to God's glorious power. Exodus 15:6 says, "Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy." It testifies to God's irresistible power. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 39 says, See now that I am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill and make alive. I wound and I heal, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. Bible also shows that God has incomparable power. In Psalm 89, verse 8, it says, "O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as you are? Oh Lord, with your faithfulness around you. By the way, when you see the word hosts, literally it's the term armies, God of armies, hosts. He's talking about the angelic host. That means he controls all things. He has all power at his disposal. It's amazing. It's amazing. And Isaiah 26 verse 4 says, trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Jeremiah 10 verse 12, it says, it is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding stretched out the heavens. How powerful is God? It's a power it's the only power that can take a sinful man and make him a child of God. He spoke the world into existence in six literal 24-hour days. He led his people out of slavery. He holds the consolations in his hands. He sets the boundaries of the ocean. He sent his son to deal with sin once and for all. This is the God that we proclaim, and this is the God that saves sinners. This is why we are not to be ashamed. And this is why Paul says, I'm not ashamed. Why? Because it is the power of God. The gospel saves people. The gospel overcomes man's sinful nature and gives him a new life. See, when we tell people about the person and work of Christ, the Holy Spirit uses his word, which is alive, living, and active, and he breaks the hard hardness of man and gives him what the Bible calls a heart of flesh, a heart that is moldable, a heart that is submissive to his will. And as a result, they become now proclaimers of his grace. The gospel doesn't contain the power of God. It is the power of God. It is what he uses to bring sinners to repentance. And you say, well, what is the power for? Well, it tells us there in verse 16, it is for salvation. For salvation. The idea there is that it's not just a possible, that is, it results in salvation. That is, the outcome of the gospel, which is the power of God, is that it brings about salvation to sinners. Well, it takes the whole pressure off of ourselves and trying to make people saved, and it puts it back upon the Lord and allows us to freely and boldly, without shame, proclaim it. Because it is God who works. The word salvation means deliverance or rescue. The gospel rescues sinner from judgment. That's why really it is the word gospel means good news. It's good news. Why is it good news? Because only through Christ can one be reconciled to God. Christ has done it all. Delivers people from the wrath. I think that's the basic understanding here. It saves us from the judgment that is to come. Notice in the immediate context here in verse 18, Paul tells us, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. In chapter 2, verse 5, Paul says this, because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. In chapter 3, after having declared that man is completely sinful, that man can't save himself, every aspect of their life has impacted their character, their conversation, their conduct. And he says in verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. Everybody will be held accountable before God for everything they have ever said, thought, and done. That's what awaits those who have not bowed the knee to Christ on the great judgment day. In chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says, is therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of wrath, it is by faith that God makes us now his children, his friends. Wow. And even in verse 9, he says, chapter 5, verse 9, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. You say, the gospel is the power of God for salvation from judgment that is to come to all men unless they repent. I want that to sink in your heart, to consider that, the weightiness of that, the responsibility of that. It would be like you having discovered a cure for an incurable disease, but yet keeping it to yourself. Do you have the answers? Paul understood that stewardship, that weightiness. And he says, that's why I'm not ashamed of it. There is a judgment that will come to all who are sinners. And only Christ can rescue and deliver you from such judgment. As a matter of fact, remember in John chapter 3, Jesus said to Nicodemus, man is already condemned. What they need to do is be rescued. They're already condemned. But notice who this is given to. It says everyone who believes. That is, everyone who trusts or rely upon or who has faith in. As a matter of fact, since you woke up this morning, you have been practicing faith. Right now, you are actually practicing faith. The fact that you are sitting nice and comfortably in this chair without the fear of it falling on underneath you. We are always practicing faith. But here, salvation is given to those who believe. To those who believe, those who trust in the Lord. And Paul says to the Jew first and also to the Greeks. Means that, so why does it say to the Jew first? Well, because to them, in chronological order, it was to them that Messiah came to rescue. Jesus even said himself, he says, I came to save, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. When he sent out his disciples, he says, go to the house of Israel and proclaim to them. But they rejected their king. And Paul says later on in Romans that God has set him aside for in time until the Gentiles have come in. And then he will come back and deal with them. And there will be a remnant who will believe. A remnant of Jewish believers who would turn to Christ and become his witnesses and become the people who God had called them to be in the first place. It is for all, though. That's Paul's point. It is for all, not just Jews, but also Gentiles, those outside of the covenant. The promise is for all. Salvation, therefore, is by faith and faith alone. So, but that's an interesting thing that we normally talk about, we normally throw around, people say that all the time, but then the question is, what does that mean? What does it mean to have true saving faith? What does that involve in our lives? We've talked about this before, even in our evangelism class that we had. And saving faith consists of three things. It involves your mind. It involves your mind in understanding the facts of the gospel. That there are truths that you must agree to. There are things that you must understand. That God is holy. That man is sinful and cannot save himself. Nothing will bring him a right relationship with God. Nothing that he does. He is condemned. And God demands perfection. That's why God sent his son, the God-man. If fully God, fully man, to do what you and I could never do. There are truths, there are contents, there are facts of the gospel that the Bible teaches that we must know about who Jesus is and what he came to do. Often that's why it's so important when you are witnessing that you memorize the word, because it is the word of God that's going to work in people's hearts. It is the word of God that will resonate with them even after you're done. I remember one of my friends, dear brother, biblical counselor, he tells a story of an opportunity he had to counsel a man in his church. And as he was counseling this person, he kept telling him the word and just kept going back to the scripture and just quoting the scripture. And the guy was like, "Stop it. You keep quoting all these scriptures, and I just don't want to be convicted by that." And so the guy said, "You know, I don't want to meet with you anymore." And so he left. He left the church. And then years later, though, he came back and he says, "You know those scriptures that you read to me? Ever since I left your church, I have not been able to get them out of my mind." That's amazing. That's the power of God. But saving faith involves your mind. Your mind is not on check. It's not blind faith. It's not a leap of faith, as many would say. No, it is faith based upon true facts. However, it also involves your emotions. Your emotions, the Puritans would call this your affections. I love that. I love that word. Your affections. There is a measure of which when you consider and you gaze upon the perfections of Jesus Christ and you see and you consider your wretched self in relation to him and you consider what he has done on your behalf, it breaks your pride, it humbles you, it causes true sorrow over sin. There's true emotion, brokenness. But the sorrow leads to joy because God has given you mercy and grace through his Son. It involves your mind. Paul said in Romans 6:17, he says, "But thanks be to God that you were once slaves of sin, having become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed." Thanks be to God. You were once slaves to that. That was your master. That's what ruled your heart and life. But now, no longer, it is Christ and his word. Saving faith involves your mind, it involves your emotions, but it also involves your will. As a sinner, you submit willingly to Jesus Christ and trust him alone as the only hope of salvation. That's why Paul says in Romans 10:9, "But if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised from the dead, you will be saved." But then some people would stop there and say, "That's it, you're good. You have the fire insurance. So if something bad were to happen to you, then you know you will go to heaven." But it goes further than that. It goes one step further than that. True saving faith produces true joyful obedience to God. I want you to take your Bibles and go with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. You hold your place here in Romans and we'll come back to it. Jesus is comforting his disciples. They're in the upper room, and this is a time where he's instructing them, and he's encouraging them, he's preparing them for his departure. But notice how he describes what true love for him really is. In John chapter 14, verse 21, it says, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" And Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. The word that you bear, that you hear, is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. Do you get a theme there? If you love me, you will do what I say. It's not hard. It's not rocket science. It's pretty straightforward. John is as forward as it gets. There's no clouding behind that. If you truly love me, you will do what I say. And his word has a lot of things in there that God has called us to do. There's a heart of obedience. There's a desire to do his will because you have submitted to him willingly. True saving faith not only involves your mind, the content of grasping the truth of the gospel, a conviction of sin, but also a transformation of heart, a willingness to submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ over your life. And it will produce fruit. You see, this is why Paul says here, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. You know, it's not hard. You don't have to, when you know there's a true believer, you don't have to guess. One of the things that I've just enjoyed and just been in ministry for some time is to see that. Sometimes you have to be like, I don't know, you know, is there, you know, but when there's first somebody who truly knows the Lord, you don't have to guess. It's just visible. Even during the rough times, it's visible. Why? Because it is God who transforms people. It is the gospel that saves. That's why Paul says he's not ashamed of the gospel. So the question I ask you this morning is, are you glad that you're a Christian? Are you grateful for it? Is it exciting to you? Do you share that excitement, that eagerness with others? You see, our confidence doesn't come from us, but on God who has revealed himself in the Bible. And as a result, he's called us not to be ashamed. And we can follow that example from the Apostle Paul here. He was no different than you and I. But he understood that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel carries the power of the Almighty Creator of the universe. It is only God's power that will be able to overcome man's sinful nature and give them new life. That's why it doesn't matter how the person looks, even if they have rejected, they're still here. And so you keep preaching. I remember one professor used to say, he says, if they don't listen, then sometimes you have to do what you do sometimes to kids when they don't want to take the medicine. You have to plug the nose. And then all of a sudden it's like, oh! We have the answer, friends, to the sin that has kept us from God under his wrath. Everyone is contaminated by it. No one can help themselves. They are slaves to that sin, but only God can deliver them. That's why Paul was so encouraged. That's why he was unashamed. That's why he was eager. And that's why many people love the book of Romans, because it is a great detailed explanation of the gospel. There's a lot of goodies, a lot of stuff. It just resonates with our hearts and humbles us and allows us to consider the privileged position that we're in. One of the reasons why we shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel is because the gospel saves people. But the second reason is equally as important. And that is, the gospel reveals God's righteousness. The gospel reveals God's righteousness. You know, I have thought about many different ways of how to rephrase that, how to word that. And I just said, I'm just going to give you what it says in the text. I didn't want to butcher it. I didn't want to imply something that it doesn't. But that's what it says in verse 17. For in it, in what? In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Now, so you may be thinking to yourself and wondering, how can the righteousness of God, which the gospel reveals, help me to not be ashamed of the gospel? You may be asking yourself, well, Pastor, I understand that our confidence to share the gospel doesn't depend upon us and our abilities and our cleverness, but rather it is on God's power to bring repentant sinners to saving faith. But how can I not be ashamed of the gospel when it reveals that we are sinners before a God who is righteous and holy? You know, there was another gentleman that many of us love. His name is Martin Luther. He had that same understanding and idea and problem. The gospel was not good news. The gospel revealed the righteousness of God, that he demands complete perfection, and that all people fall short of that. And that is absolutely true. But is that what Paul is saying here? Is Paul saying here that the gospel is the righteousness of God? It reveals who he is, how holy he is, and that none can measure up. How would that be an encouragement and boldness of not being ashamed of it? Well, let's look at what it says. Let's look at what it says. At verse 17, it says, "For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed." The word "for" here introduces the second reason why Paul is not ashamed. And the reason that Paul is not ashamed of the gospel is because of the righteousness, listen to this, the righteousness that comes from God. The righteousness that comes from God to the sinner. That's what the phrase, the righteousness of God, means. In other words, God is the one who is righteous and complete and totally pure. Yes, and the Bible says he's set apart, he's holy, he's perfect. Everybody is compared to him. I love when we're talking to people and sharing the gospel, they often say, "Well, I'm not as bad as," and they list their relative or their friend or even their next neighbor who goes to church. Right? You've heard that. But I often say, but God doesn't compare you to them. He compares you to himself. And then all of a sudden it's like, And then either they're stay and listen for some more, or they'll say, "Okay, well, thanks for talking to me. Well, we got to get going. Got dishes to do." Yes, God is perfect and holy. He is righteous. And he demands perfection. And when you compare yourself to him, you fall woefully short of his standard. The scripture makes it very clear that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None, Paul says, are righteous, not even one. Every human being is powerless to save themselves or earn God's favor and mercy. But the gospel is the good news. And it is the good news that Paul is not ashamed of that has to do with the righteousness that God, that comes from God, imputed to sinful man. It is the very righteousness that you and I need in order to approach a right and holy God. He gives us the righteousness that we need in order to have God. And this comes by faith in his Son. It is by faith and faith alone that God will impute his righteousness to ungodly sinners. The Bible calls this, or we use the term justification. Justification by faith. In other words, a person is made right with God because he has faith in Jesus Christ. Justification simply means that by faith in what Christ has done, God declares you just as if you have never sinned. One commentator explained it this way: what God does for us in justification is similar to what the judge does in a law court. He does not change the defendant by turning him or her into a new kind of person. Rather, he declares that defendant innocent of the charges brought against him or her. That is justification. That is the righteousness of God. That is that the only hope that people have is God, and that is found in the gospel. That's why Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of that. Everything that anybody else needs is in the gospel." We are pronounced innocent of the charges against us, not because God overlooks of them, but because they have already been paid by his son. That's the good news. Because a person does not make themselves right with God. Interesting that you talk to people and say, well, you know, yeah, I need to go back to church. I need to go make myself right with God. And I say, you can't. You can't make yourself right with God. Some people might even say, I've done so many horrible things in my life, God will never forgive me. And I'd say, you know what? You're right. You've done many horrible things. But the good news of the gospel is that God can save you. He has provided everything through his son, Jesus Christ. You must repent and turn to him. That is the good news. He says here, how do we know that this is by faith? Paul says that here. He says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. It is from faith for faith. The idea is here is literally from faith to faith to faith, highlighting really each individual believer's response and faith in Christ. It has always been by faith. You cannot earn it. You completely trust in the one who came. Go to Philippians real quick. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Paul recounts the things that he was hoping in. His confidence is what he refers to. Confidence in the flesh. And really his list is impeccable. I mean, it is amazing. It is. You sit there and you're like, whoa. Now, if there was a guy who could actually earn, it would be him, and that's what he thought. But he pronounces, and he says in verse 7, well, whatever gain I had in those things that I was hoping in, I count them as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, notice this, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. And here we are in verse 9, he says, and be found in him, not having any righteousness of my own. Hey, I have no righteousness. And here a man who was claiming righteousness for himself in all the things in his heritage, in his zeal for God, in his understanding and proclamation of this truth. And he says, I don't have any righteousness that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. That's why he's excited. It's always been by faith. And this was not Paul's idea. It's been by faith from the beginning. Even the Old Testament teaches it's by faith. This is why he quotes here an Old Testament passage, the righteous shall live by faith. Now this is really interesting. It has led to much ink and discussion about what is it talking about? Why is Paul quoting Habakkuk 2:4? How does that play in part here? Well, let me just explain a little bit what's going on here. The prophet Habakkuk was in one sense complaining as he saw God use the wicked Babylonians. The Israelites were rebellious and wicked. And God says, there's going to be a judgment to come, and I'm going to use an even more wicked nation to punish them. And Habakkuk's like, wait a minute, whoa, what? Are you serious? You're going to use an even worse nation to punish his people? And God says, yeah, I am. He reminded the prophet that the Babylonians would fall because of their pride. And it was in the midst of that, in the midst of the impending judgment, that those who were God's people must live with constant trust in him. those who have already been justified, those who have been justified by faith also live by that faith. They live in humble, consistent trust in God, who would preserve a remnant people for himself. What God starts, he preserves and he finishes. It is always by faith. As a matter of fact, in here in Romans chapter 4, Paul points to a man whom the people would have known, a revered man, Abraham. Abraham was not justified by works, but by faith. Notice what he says in verse 22. Romans chapter 4, verse 22, says, that is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words "it was counted to him" were not written for his sake alone, but also for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Always by faith. One is made right by faith, by believing the truth of what God has done in Christ. No one is declared righteous before God except by faith. Paul is saying here, this is why I am encouraged and not ashamed of the gospel. God has done the work. God has done it, and no one can earn it. Our job is to call people to repentance. Turn to the one who has done it all. He's not ashamed of the gospel because it reveals the power of the Almighty God, who makes sinners have a right relationship with him by faith in Christ. Friends, this is what you and I are called to do. Now, Paul, the rest of the letter, spends really expounding even more in detail what all this means. But for us this morning, as we looked at just simply these two reasons, we consider the power of God and the righteousness that man needs in the gospel. And it is a gift to those who would repent and bow the knee before God. We are called by God to preach this gospel message, to be faithful in proclaiming the good news that Christ came to save the chief of sinners. And if we were honest, we would say, I am the chief of sinners. Sometimes we can get so used to the fact that God saved me that we forget that. But yet the very man here who's telling the Romans, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, at the end of his life still sees himself as the chief of sinners. And yet he says, and it is God who saved me so that I might be an example for all who would believe in him. Your life is a testimony of the grace of God to all people. We have the privilege of proclaiming it. We proclaim it because the gospel, in preaching the gospel, is how we make disciples. And if your desire is to be obedient to a Lord, to declare him and to make disciples of all nations, then you will declare it from the rooftops. It is the gospel that saves people. And it is God's power who will overcome all barriers, all hard hearts. It is a gospel that gives people the very thing that is needed, the righteousness that comes from God because of his Son. I love 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous. Why? Why? That he might bring us to God. You say, you know, often we go out and we proclaim this. Often you share, and some of you have been diligent in doing that over and over again. And yet sometimes you don't see anything happening. You say, why? There's nothing that happens. Usually it's just rejection, and I don't see nothing. But friends, we do it not for the results. We do it out of love for our Lord and worship for Him. You are expected by God to be faithful. God will take care of the results. And so as we prepare our hearts for Oktoberfest, you might be sitting there, I don't know if I want to share the gospel, I don't know. Maybe this morning I have convinced you through the word that you too are not to be ashamed of the gospel, because it doesn't depend upon you, but on God, as His message is declared. He will use that message to change the life of a sinful heart. But you don't have to wait for Oktoberfest. Like I said, Austin and his family and others have been going out on Sundays. You can join them. You can go out with them and say, hey, we want to join you. We want to be out there. He says they go out for, you can go there for an hour or for as long as you're able to, and then go home. And I tell you what, once you start, you're not going to want to stop. Once you began, you're like, I'll come back next week, you know? Many of you have done that. And we've done that together. Last year, we sat and saw that happening over and over in our booth. And by God's grace, the Lord will bring some more people as well, again, towards that we can proclaim Christ so that men would bow the knee before Him and worship Him as Lord and Savior. If you have kids and you're like, well, what do I do with my kids? You know, one of the great things that I was talking to Austin about going out on Sunday, he said, you know, we go out and then we spend time with the kids after. That's great. I'm like, awesome. They get to see you share the gospel, and then you get to chase them up and down the slides afterwards. So friends, may this be encouraging to your heart again as a reminder of what our responsibility God has given to us. But Paul was indeed sharing his life, his commitment to the Lord and his calling. And he was not ashamed of the gospel, because it was not about him but about the Lord and what God does in the proclamation of his word in people's lives. And may we too be able to say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to study your word and just even unpack what Paul has shared here about his own life, his commitment to you, to the believers. That ought to be reflective of our lives as well. But even more than that, it's not just what he did, but what he trusted in the proclamation of the gospel. May we take our eyes off of ourselves and focus them upon you, who have all power to break the hard heart of sinful man and bring them to repentance and faith. Father, thank you. Help us to be faithful. Help us to declare your truth from the rooftops. May this be the very thing that captures our hearts, not only to unbelievers, but even with us amongst ourselves as believers, to hear of your power to save sinners even like us. Thank you, Lord. May you be pleased as we participate in the Oktoberfest. May you give us many opportunities to declare your Son as Lord, that men to turn and repent and put their faith in Him alone. Thank you, Lord, that you find us faithful. And may the joy of what you have done in our hearts resonate as we proclaim that to others. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.